or pastors who are new to the denomination, like myself, we came from across Canada and we gathered for a time of intentional training and connection and focus. So we got to see each other face to face instead of just hearing about each other or seeing each other through a screen. It was also my first experience flying out of the Grand Prairie Airport, and it actually went very smoothly. Every time Dale has gone through that airport, she's been delayed by like hours in that little room with nothing to do. So I was surprised. And I flew out on a really early morning flight. It was, I think we boarded the plane at 5:30 a.m., so we were there pretty early. And the flight that I caught out of the city, there was also a very famous worship leader, and his whole band was on that flight. They had just finished up a worship night at Grand Prairie Alliance the night before, and were on their way to Kamloops to finish the final stop of their worship tour. And so it was crazy early. No one would be blamed for being grumpy and half asleep and keeping to themselves. Pretty much how I was being. But they were so friendly and helpful to everyone around them, offering help with their luggage and seating and just being generally in good spirits. I'm sure it stood out to a lot of people, not just myself, and to people who didn't know who they were as well. And then on the way back from Langley, on one of my flights, I was sitting next to a young guy from a church here in Grand Prairie who pretty much as soon as I sat down, just really eagerly struck up a conversation with me. And he was so excited to tell me about Jesus. He had this captive audience for like an hour and a half. And he was actually quite disappointed when he found out I was a pastor. But he perked up again when he started talking about the last flight he was on, because he had come back from some training with CN Railroad in Winnipeg. And on his first flight out of Winnipeg, he had sat next to a career physicist, theoretical physicist, whose job it was to try to explain the Big Bang. And so he was telling me all about the conversation he had with that person. Those were some small and unexpected relational moments that made an impact on me and transformed my experience from getting from one place to another. The focus of my time in BC rested on two main areas: ministry orientation and conflict resolution training. Ministry orientation is a foundational process for pastors within our denomination. So regardless of our past training or qualifications or education or experience, we all gather, and this orientation is the first part of a much longer two-year accreditation process. So you voted me in, it was approved by our district superintendent, they all know who I am, we got all the references, but I won't technically be in good standing with the denomination until I finish the accreditation process, which requires like four more seminars that are lengthy and require lots of reading. They're all designed to align our shared values and examine our theological roots and to look at how we can best serve our local congregations and learning things like, what does it mean to be a congregationally led church? We are not a top-down organization, so we had to make sure we were all on the same page about what that even meant. It's an important part of the accreditation process. The conflict resolution training focused on how to navigate tensions with grace and humility and biblical wisdom. We focused on how to navigate difficult conversations in a healthy and productive manner, and how to identify our own default ways of relating. And regardless of what our defaults are, we talked about how there's always a time and a place for every style of interaction. It's just the wisdom comes from knowing when which method is appropriate, whether it's avoidance or confrontation or something different, like compromise. I've been through similar training several times over the decades, and every time I come away with something new. And it's probably because examining relational interactions requires looking at our own personalities and default behaviors. And nobody ever stays exactly the same over their whole lifetime. During my time at headquarters, I had the privilege of meeting the home office staff, including our denomination president, Sean Wick. And Sean extends his personal greetings to all of you. And he shared with me that he has been praying specifically for our church, Claremont Community Church, over the past couple of years. And so for those of you here who know Sean personally, there are a few people in our congregation who go back a long time with him. Thanks for saying nice things about me. I appreciate it. Hopefully that never changes. I also found out he's a jazz drummer, which is pretty cool. So it was fun to connect with him briefly over music. A lot of the pastors there didn't realize our president is a drummer either, so it was fun. I also had the opportunity to get to know our district superintendents from all the different districts and hear about the widely diverse EFCC congregations that meet across our country. And I know it's not a competition, but our superintendent, Marvin, is probably the coolest. He's a biker. He rode from Edmonton to Langley and back on his Africa Twin off-road adventure motorcycle, which is a long way to ride on a motorcycle in the rain through the mountains. We often think of the Free Church through, or whatever denomination your background is, but in this case, we often think of the Free Church through the lens of our own experience. But our national family is incredibly diverse, and I really enjoyed learning about it, because my background is not with the Free Church. Previous churches I worked at were with the Alliance, and with three different Baptist churches, and churches I attended over the years varied from a Filipino congregation in my hometown in Australia to like Pentecostal churches, and my university for undergraduate had Wesleyan roots. So every time I enter a new situation, I love learning about it. Did you know that the largest EFCC congregation in Canada is a Korean church with over 4,000 people in weekly attendance? That's fantastic. I didn't know we had any mega churches even in our conference, but that's wonderful. It's amazing to see how God is moving in different cultural contexts across Canada. There was even someone at the orientation who was preparing to plant a Persian church on Vancouver Island. So I got to talk to him about what that meant and what he meant by Persian church, what countries that implied, or languages. And so whether a church of 4,000 people or 40 people, though, the fundamental human need remains exactly the same. We need deep, authentic, face-to-face community. And I think, hopefully, it's becoming even more clear as we progress further into the age of artificial intelligence, where it's so easy to have conversations not just through computers, but with computers. So meeting pastors from across the country reinforced for me that church health is not about the size of the building or the number of seats. It's about the depth of the relationships happening inside those walls. We could have done our orientation training online. It would have saved me a couple $100s in airfares. And actually, the rest of the accreditation process is online. All the seminars are online. Our denominational AGMs and conferences technically could also take place online, but we hold and attend them in person because we see and relate to people differently when we are in the same room. Which brings me to what I really want to talk about today, small groups. How do we take a national vision, or even a Sunday morning congregation, and compress it into a space where real discipleship happens, where it's more than just a weekly classroom experience? Next week is Pentecost Sunday, I believe, which is the day we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the early church. We are preempting that celebration a little bit today by jumping straight to the end of Acts chapter 2. So if you've been waiting for me to drop a Bible reference, there it is. Acts chapter 2 is where we are spending our time. And we're looking at the immediate aftermath of Pentecost, at what the very first Christian community looked like in its earliest days as it began to find its footing post ascension of Jesus. So Acts 2, verses 43 to 47, the very end. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. During orientation this week, an interesting point was made during the sessions regarding this specific passage. Even though the text says the believers were together, they had all things in common, they sold their possessions to distribute their proceeds, that specific organizational structure didn't actually last. So it's not actually how we try necessarily to frame the structure of our modern church organizations in the present day. We're not trying to create communes here. History shows us that human beings struggle to maintain that level of shared living without conflict and breakdown. Hence the need for conflict resolution training. And I'm not proposing that we live together and pool our resources as Mennonites. And sadly, the reality of a fully immersive commune, as wonderful as it is in theory, is ultimately at odds with humanity's sinful nature. But I do want us to experience what it's like to be part, to truly be part of a community like the early church. So I'm leading us in to a season of intentional house gatherings, which is a little bit ironic because some of you have come from backgrounds of intentional house gatherings. But it's what I felt we needed to look at in this period of time. So, The midweek small groups that I'm proposing are a little bit different than a formal or informal house church. So what then is, when I considered launching small groups in our church, I had to really consider our own context. Because honestly, if you look around, we already are a small group, essentially. So what's the point then of meeting in even smaller groups in people's homes? Why add another event to the calendar? Why ask people to go out of their way to sit in someone else's living room when we already see each other here on a Sunday morning? What's the point? And the answer is that depth of connection that Christ intends for us, it simply can't happen if we only see each other for 90 minutes, three or four times a month, tops, on Sunday mornings. To understand the point of small groups, I want to focus on verses 46 and 47 from what we just read. Day by day, they spent time in the temple, broke bread at home, and ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. So in addition to spending time in the temple, or the church in our case, the early church broke bread at home and ate their food. This points to the actual rhythm of shared life. Eating together is one of the most fundamental, foundational human expressions of fellowship. When you sit at a table with someone and share a meal or a snack or coffee or tea, barriers drop. It moves the relationship from a formal acquaintance to something a little bit more personal. And this really is why we do potlucks once a month. Actually, it's why most of our church events are designed around eating together. It's important. We're told the early church did this with glad and generous hearts. There was no pretense. They didn't have to put on a performance. It wasn't an obligation. Nobody told them they had to leave the temple and then go hang out at each other's homes. They just wanted to spend time together. In a large group setting, it's easy to hide. It's easy to put on a nice outfit, smile at the door, and say, "Yeah, I'm doing great," when someone asks. And then leave without anyone knowing that your heart is heavy or what you're actually dealing with. And the home environment invites us into a space where it's easier to drop the masks and be honest about our lives. The home provides a setting that a public building cannot replicate, no matter how much we try. We're also told that the first believers were praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Their shared life was one of gratitude. Luke, who wrote the book on Acts, isn't reporting what he thinks people are feeling. He's reporting on what was visible and obvious, what people are telling him that they saw happening. They were recognizing God's hand in their community, and that joy was visible to the people around them. Now look at the result of this lifestyle at the end of the passage. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Until recently, I'd never really fully considered this final verse in light of the preceding statements. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I'm a little embarrassed to admit it, but I've always treated it as a little bit of a throwaway verse. Like, oh, yeah, great. God was working back then, and he wanted his church to grow, so he made it grow. And that was that. I've always treated the verse as a little bit less actionable and more of a description of what happened. It's easy to view the growth of the early church as though it were purely because of the sovereign outpouring of God's Spirit during those days, completely detached from the actual actions of any human beings. Kind of like a divine weather event that just happened to drop people in the church. But if we take a step back, we see a beautiful partnership between the divine and the human. Yes, God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost, and that was the catalyst. But that outpouring of the Spirit motivated real people to act, and it's the same Spirit that we have today. The Holy Spirit motivated people to share their lives with each other, eating together and meeting each other's needs and being grateful for the community they were experiencing. The text links their daily life with the growth of the church, And I think we have that here. I didn't start potlucks, you guys did. I didn't start the bread pantry out of a desire to serve our community and meet the needs of the people here. You guys did. I think that spirit is at work. And I would just want to like give us a little push to take it to the next level here. The implication is that a healthy community is attractive in that people want to be a part of it. When we see a group of people who genuinely care about each other, who look out for one another, and who share their lives with glad and generous hearts, we want to experience that too, where we feel like church is not just a chore, but we actually like are kind of excited to go to church because that's where we get to see so-and-so. Well, that's where we get to hear about the people that matter to us, the things that matter to us. An unhealthy community has the opposite effect, pushing people away. If a community is fractured or cold or superficial, it repels people. I wouldn't want to be a part of it. The growth of the early church happened because the Holy Spirit transformed the way that people related to one another. And that transformed community caught the attention of a lonely world. To understand why this home-based fellowship carries so much weight, we need to look at how other New Testament passages support this model of small-scale gathering. The early church understood that Christ's presence was not limited to the massive temple courts, to the church buildings. Think about the profound promise that Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And we might hear this verse quoted perhaps when attendance is low at a prayer meeting, but its implications are much deeper. Jesus is establishing here a theological truth about the nature of his presence. When you sit in a living room, for example, with four or five other people, or two or three, as the verse says, when we gather in our small groups to study and to pray, you're not attending a second-tier church event. You're experiencing the full, authentic presence of Jesus Christ. That micro-gathering is fully church. And this is why the Apostle Paul, writing decades after the Pentecost, continually references this home-centered reality that was taking place. In Romans 16, verse 5, he writes, greet also the church in their house. And he repeats the phrase in 1 Corinthians 16, sending greetings from Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. For the first few centuries, for the first few hundred years, the house church was not a temporary backup plan. It wasn't that they just didn't have funds to build their own buildings. It was the primary engine of Christian community and discipleship. It was the place where the one another commands of Scripture could actually be obeyed. How can we fulfill, for example, the command in Galatians chapter 6 to bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ, if we only ever see each other on Sunday mornings? Or how can we live out Romans chapter 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, if we don't know each other well enough to know what it is that is causing grief or bringing joy? All you know is just what Ben likes to talk about on a Sunday morning, if this is all you get out of church. The small group structure provides the venue where these scriptures move from abstract concepts into daily practice. And in one of my very first sermons here during my candidating period last year, I talked about the importance of being able to navigate disagreements in a healthy way. We can't truly know someone until we know where we disagree. And that's probably not going to happen in this building. It's not until you step into somebody else's home and you find out, oh, they like to have their toilet paper roll forward instead of backward. Or they like to sit on the couch and eat instead of around the table. Little things that help us get to know each other much better. If you come into Daylan, my house, you'll find out that we're probably a little blind at this point to some quantities of dog hair and cat hair, just because we can never fully get rid of it. I vacuum every time, like, music students come over or people come over, and I'm sure they see things still that I don't. On a side note, if you want to do small group with Dale and I, make sure you're not allergic to pets. Our Sunday morning service is essential, but it has real limitations. The seats face forward. The format is structured out of necessity. It's difficult to have meaningful two-way conversation about how the text applies to your life when you are sitting in a row of chairs during a formal church service, listening to me drone on and on about something you may or may not care about. You can't easily stop the sermon and say, hey, Pastor Ben, I'm struggling to understand how to apply that to my marriage right now. Or, I had a terrible week, and I need someone to pray with me right now. Actually, which you can do, just come a little early or stay a little late, and we'll pray with you. Or even, dare I say it, hey, Pastor Ben, I'm not sure I actually agree with you on that point. But in a small group, those types of conversations are encouraged. Those are the times to speak up and to dialogue and to disagree and wrestle with truths beyond the surface level. That's why we need the living room or the dining room. We need spaces where the chairs face each other. We need spaces where we can look each other in the eye, ask real questions, and share the practical realities of our lives, confident that Christ is right there among us, where we can wrestle with teaching instead of simply internalizing what we like and leaving what we don't like at the church door. So with that biblical pattern in mind, we're preparing to launch a system of small groups. I say system, it's just a sign-up sheet. We're preparing to launch small groups within our congregation. And we'll begin this journey with just a short 4-week introductory period from June 14 to July 5th. And the 4-week window serves kind of as a trial run for everyone. It's a low commitment opportunity for you to experience what a small group is like in a midweek setting without feeling like you are signing up forever. And also, perhaps, to try out a small group without feeling tied to that specific small group, because maybe you'll find that you just don't gel with that leader or that time or whatever it is. It allows us to test the waters and see how these groups function in our community. So during this 4-week launch, our groups will focus on two main things: short times of intentional study and prayer, which will build off of what gets spoken about on Sunday, so you can actually take the learning from Sunday and actually talk to each other about all the reasons why you think I was wrong, or why what we're talking about on Sunday does or doesn't apply to your specific context or the context of others in our community. We'll get to know each other a little bit better outside the walls of this building. I'll provide resources to help the hosts lead the short study and prayer times, but I won't necessarily be teaching. I won't be at all the small groups. I'll only be at the one that Dale and I host, if anyone signs up for that one. The goal is to spend a brief period looking at scripture and praying together, and then to leave plenty of time to talk. We'll share a snack and build into relationships with each other. We want these groups to be warm and accessible and focused on life application, and they're not actually even exclusive to people who come on a Sunday morning. Maybe you've got a friend who wouldn't mind coming and debating some Christians on a Wednesday evening, but is not ready to sit in one of these seats on a Sunday morning. Maybe that would be a great time to include them. We already have half a dozen hosts ready and willing to lead the small groups, and they want to create a space where you can feel welcome and supported. So the process is very simple. To get involved, just check out the sign-up sheet under the missions board in the foyer. You'll see the leaders who have volunteered, or who I know about who have volunteered. You'll see the general area that they live in. And once the hosts decide on when they want to meet, they'll write in the day and time that that group will be meeting and a way to contact them. And then you can contact them directly. You don't need to go through me or Jennifer, unless it would be helpful for you to do so. But as of right now, today, you can go out there and you can see who and where the potential small groups will be meeting, and you can chat with them. To help you, once you find a group that fits, reach out to the leader. And remember, we're going to start actually meeting the week of June 14. Our culture is filled with people who are connected digitally but isolated relationally, who are starving for real community, who are looking for spaces where they can be known and heard and loved. And so I want to take this moment to challenge every one of us to take that step this June. You don't even have to attend every 4 weeks, although I would encourage you to do so. So if you've been sitting on the fringes of our church, or if you come on Sundays but leave right after the service, if you are new to the church, if you've been here for a long time but want to build stronger friendships with other Christians, just take advantage of the introductory period. No commitment beyond that. And let's see how God uses these small groups to strengthen our faith and deepen our care for one another and expand our witness in this community as it did in the early church. We are, after all, a community church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather because we love you, and because we acknowledge your likeness in the people around us. Lord, we're thankful to be part of a community of people who acknowledge and worship and love you the way that we do. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow our relationships here and to include anyone else who you might see as benefiting from the community that we have here. In your name, Lord, we pray.
And they'll stand with us and sing about God's great love for us.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived the glorious thing you have prepared for everyone who has believed. You brought us near and you called us your own, made us joint heirs with your Son. How high and how wide, how deep and how long, sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, O Lord. Objects of mercy who should have no wrath were filled with unspeakable joy. Riches of wisdom, unsearchable wealth, and the wonder of knowing your Lord. You are our treasure and our great reward, our hope and our glorious King. How high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, oh Lord. How high and how wide, how high and how wide, how deep and how long, how sweet and how strong is your love. How lavish your grace, how faithful your ways, how great is your love, oh Lord. How great is your love, oh Lord. How great is your love, oh Lord.
And again, Lord, we just thank you for your faithful goodness to us, your kindness and your mercy. Pray you guide us and guard us in our day as we go, and just pray that you would to continue helping us to be a blessing to those around us in your name, and just that we would reflect your love and your mercy and your grace to those, even if they don't believe, especially if they don't believe. Well, help us to be real. Help us to be genuine, Lord, because of your love in us. Pray again as we leave, you help us to go in peace and health and strength. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Enjoy your weekend.
How high and how wide, how deep and how long, sweet and how strong.